The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 14th chapter. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." The Gospel of the Lord. You see it. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Today the Word of God confronts us with, rather smacks us in the face, with one of the harder teachings of Jesus. Right? And I say smacks you in the face intentionally because this is not one of those teachings that we just love hearing, is it? It's one of those words from the Lord that we secretly kind of wish that he didn't say. And what we do sometimes when the Word of God brings us to a place that we're uncomfortable with is what? Well, we kind of just sort of breeze right past it, right? Or maybe we pretend that he didn't say that, right? Well, I'm speaking for myself anyway. I do that. I don't want to put that on you. But if I were a betting man, we don't do that here, though. Right? This is not the place to ignore the Word of God. Jesus doesn't really mention his family all that often, does he? You don't hear him talking about his family. And we don't know the reason for that, but we do know that many in his family thought that he was crazy. His own family thought that he had lost his mind. At one point, Jesus' own mother, who knows exactly who he is, by the way. It's not like his brethren or his cousins, however you read that word. His own mother knows exactly who he is. She comes and calls for him, and the Lord's response is a bit surprising, isn't it? "Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother," the Lord says. So what the Lord gives to us here, is both a definition of the church and the exaltation of the family of the church over the blood kin family. And does that not strike us? It ought to. Because how many of us have ever talked to another Christian, right, to another one who is united to us in the blood of Jesus Christ in a way that we would have never talked to our own mother? Jesus today takes us to a place and to a subject that we really don't want to encounter. The first has to do with how the Christian is to regard his blood kin family. How we are to regard those people who are likely sitting next to us in even this place. Now, our current post-Christian, post-modern culture has pretty much made an idol of the family, to where all considerations that we are to have must be surrendered to the claims of the family, right? All must be in subject to the will of the family, right? The family is the highest thing in our culture. And from this point of view, and it's more widespread than you probably think, the church only exists not because Jesus Christ instituted it, but rather to serve the whims and the wants of the family. Right? That's why, 40 years or so ago, we had this gradual shift even in the church from calling it the parish hall or the fellowship hall to calling it what? The Family Life Center. That's exactly right. Right? It's because of that thing that we find in our culture, right? That the family is ascendant even above the church family. Sermon series teach on how to be a Christian family, how to be a better parent, or how to be a better spouse. And God knows we all need those things. Those are very important things for us to hear. But they are not the gospel of Jesus. It's not the announcement of the victory of God over every one of our enemies. It's just simply not. Right? You don't see Peter in Acts preaching on how to be a better you and how to manifest a better life for you now. Unless by that you mean, of course, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, which is what we just saw in Bible study. Right, what about Christmas Eve worship services? I know I have ranted about them before. I think even from the pulpit, well, by golly, I'm going to do it again. Because guess what happens on Sunday evening this year, or rather Saturday evening this year? Guess what's happening? Christmas Eve. Christmas Eve. And I bring this up because right here in our own area, right, you can drive all around and you will see any number of churches that do what? They shut down their worship services on the holy nativity of Jesus Christ for what? For family celebration. Right? So we can celebrate with our families, our blood kin families, and not here at the nativity of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Holy Supper with those of us who are family by the blood of Jesus. Pay attention when Christmas comes around this year and you will see exactly what I'm talking about. Now, I want you to compare that sort of mentality, that sort of thinking, that sort of worldview in our culture today to what Jesus says in the Bible that we have before us this morning. And let that cut you to your hearts. To choose and to honor something else over the Lord, right? Not just Christmas, but anything else in your life, that is the exact definition that the Bible gives of what? Idolatry. Idolatry. The exact definition. So, for Jesus, the physical family comes only after this one, the Christian family, the family related by the blood of Jesus. And he expects the same for each one of us who are called to follow after him. Why? It's a good question sometimes to ask. Why? Because our Lord Jesus Christ has not just simply come to bless the ordinary and the commonplace and the status quo in our lives. He's not come to be a sidebar to your life, right? To be one little sphere of it over here on the side away from the rest. He has come to be the center of, he has come to be your Lord, the absolute center of your life. And you can't do that when you regard other things over, against, and above him. You just can't. He's come to bring a new created order and a new kingdom and a completely new relationship to other people, even people that you don't like. Now, how about that? He calls you to love and regard higher than your own blood kin people that you're not going to like. Who's ever not liked another Christian? Now, don't raise your hand. I'm just kidding. Every one of us, right? Every single one of us. Right? We don't need to raise our hand for that because we know, right? The hearts of all are open to the Lord. We know that. Because you see, being born again, right? Being baptized, born again, doesn't sort of imply this emotional experience and this private, individualized reality that we're to have over here alone and not share it with it, not let anyone else know about what's going on. Baptism means an entirely new reality, completely new, born again, where God is our Father, the church is our mother, and we are given a whole new set of brothers and sisters. And this is why Jesus presents to us the church as the ultimate family, and the model even for our own families. Now, I have no delusions about this, right? I'm not as naive as the media portrays clergy to be. At least I don't think so, anyway. This is absolutely difficult, right? This is almost impossible, right? To hear in this current day and age that we live in that we are to regard something above our family, right? And I've said this before, but the baptized believers, now more closely related than our own physical blood kin. We just are. Because now that God himself has become a man, the only blood that binds in any substantial way, any eternal way, is the blood of him who has died to save us. It is the only blood that matters. It is the only relationship at the end of the day that matters because it binds us not only to God, but to one another. Each of you here, members of the fellowship of God, brothers and sisters of Jesus and of one another, are called and expected to give up your life for one another. All of your life, right? Not just a piece of it over here. The entirety of your life, you're to sacrifice for one another. And if your brother has a need, then by God, you are to provide for it if you know about it. You're obligated to him this way. And the Lord expects us to do this even without hesitation, right? Without thinking twice, knowing exactly what it costs and to sacrifice our wants and needs and desires for theirs. Because this is exactly the same way that our Lord has treated each one of us. The church is the ultimate family. Sure, we can argue, and we can fight, and we can grumble, we can even backbite, we can even not like one another. For those of you studying Acts with me, we are going to see this up close and personal. We tend to idealize the early church, don't we? The apostolic church, right? We think that they were perfect and we need to get back to exactly the way that they treated one another. Well, read the New Testament. Read the New Testament. It wasn't like that at all, right? There were fights, there were quarrels, there were divisions. Read the New Testament one more time in its entirety and Come to our study of Acts, and you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. We are called to be brothers and sisters of one another and to treat one another in exactly the way that our Lord Jesus has treated us. And that's hard. The love of Christ always pierces through all of our quarrels and our fights. All of our, well, I don't want to do that. I don't want to serve the church in this way, right? And it calls us to the fellowship of believers. Now, this reality that I'm talking about, the reality of the family of Jesus, it has immediate implications in the gathered assembly, has immediate implications in our lives here today. Too often I think that people treat the congregation as a bunch of isolated individuals you know, concerned only for ourselves and what we're getting out of it, sort of, you know, the spiritual smorgasbord, where we all just happen to go get our individual spiritual needs met and pray individually and receive the Holy Sacrament individually, even though we kneel beside one another and receive with one another. And we think of it this way rather than the family bound together in the blood of Jesus, right, which is what we are. We are one body in Jesus. And like it or not, we are all connected to one another, every one of us. What one person does affects the whole. Right? You may not see it, but it does. So many times, the Church of Jesus is viewed as this sort of capitalistic service provider that's just expected to do what? Well, to dispense things, right? To be this holy dispenser of things and give people whatever they want, just like the gas I got out of the pump this morning on the way over here. And they think this because this is the way that the family of God is portrayed in our culture, in the media, on TV, and in the movies, right? You've all seen it. I saw this thing a good bit down in Texas. You know, I was at this big old church. It was beautiful. It was right in the middle of town. And on any day in the week, you could have had random people coming there, non-Christians, people who weren't members, always coming by the church wanting to get buried or married, because the parish that I was at was very beautiful, and that's what they thought the church was for. You know, we're just the service provider that dispenses things. Now, they bought into that notion that that's the church just kind of like, well, oh, here's some marriage for you, right? Here's some Christian burial for you. Take it. Same way that the whistle stop over here dispenses hot dogs. You know, something that it sells and that I pay for, and that's that, right? That's a very capitalistic idea of what the Holy Church is about, right? Jesus Christ, though, is not the head of a bunch of service providers. He is not the head of a bunch of holy Pez dispensers. He is the head of a body of brothers and sisters. He is the King of the universe. And so we see that our brothers and sisters in this body, which is God Himself, He calls His family, always takes precedence, always over our flesh kin, always. Now, this is not to say that we hate our families, our blood kin families, right? Because I just read that to you, right? That we're supposed to hate our families, right? I know most of our English translations, if you go home and look at just about every Bible in your house, it's going to have Jesus saying something to the effect of, whoever does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brother and sister, cannot be my disciple, right? That's what it's going to say, right? This is not a helpful translation of the Greek. I'm sorry, it's just not. And it baffles my mind that it has remained this way so long in English. It's not helpful, at least today, anyway, because we don't use this word the way that it's used in the text. Because when we think of hate today, what do we think of? What do you think of when you think of hate? Well, pastor's preaching too long. We think of, you know, spite. We think of malice. We think of vengeance, even, right? That's what comes to our mind when we think of hate. It's not a helpful translation in the least. Because in the first century, a first century Jew would have heard this and would have understood it to be a term of comparison, one thing to another, right? It was quantitative is what this word was. It was a more than word, right? It's not the way that we think of it today, and it absolutely needs to change from all of our English translations. Here in the gospel, what Jesus is demanding of us is that we not only get rid of all of the harmful things but that stand between us and Him, but that we always set Jesus and the church that He died for above the very, very best in our life, above the things that are very precious to us, right? It's that we view them and regard them and act towards them, that we love them more than we love anything else. That's what Jesus is saying. Not that we're supposed to have this kind of, you know, vicious attitude towards those things that we love in this life. And that is hard. Right? Because he even says this about our own families. That's very hard. Even our own lives, Jesus says. And if you don't think that's hard, then you are not paying attention. And he demands this because our lives belong to the Savior. Right? They do not belong to us. He purchased them with the price of his own blood. And thanks be to God that our lives belong to him, because if they belonged to us, if my salvation was in these two hands, then I'm lost. I'm lost. And so are you. So what the Lord is doing today is instructing his family on discipleship and his disciples on family. A person is not a disciple if they do not put Jesus Christ and their devotion to him above family and friend and possessions and all things on this earth. This is the most difficult teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I've not softened it for you, as I never do with the hard teachings of Jesus. This is the teaching that many early Christians fell away from the faith because of. And our Savior speaks this same teaching to those of us today who seek to follow after him. There is no difference between us and them, none whatsoever. The same is expected of us. And so the question needs to be constantly asked today: what is it in our own lives that are keeping us from the Lord? What is it that has come between us and God? What's getting in the way of us picking up the cross and following after him? Are we not doing some good work or some ministry because, what, we think we're going to fail at it? Do we think that it's going to take too much of our time away from those other things that we love, and so we just don't go after it? Are we worried about how it's going to be received if we try it? Worried about how we will be received. That's a big one, isn't it? What other people will think about us. Or that God's word won't prevail because I'm so weak and I have such little faith. Why would God ever use someone as weak and as sinful and as imperfect as me for his purposes? My brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, how could we ever think that the Word of God is not strong enough to accomplish that which it sets out to do? Look at what it's done for us. Look at what it's done for us, even this day. It's recreated us, it has healed us, it has born us anew in the waters of regeneration. It feeds us into eternity, into life. And it has made even us a holy family in Jesus. The Word of God never returns empty, never. The mighty Word of God cuts through the darkness of this world and brings the light of the Holy Gospel. And praise be to God, because it always, always will, unto the coming of our Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus, amen.